exhausted from having a good Saturday. Well, Blake, I'm sorry you didn't have a good Saturday, but you almost had a good Saturday. I was so glad that Arkansas won, and glad that Baylor won, and the only thing that could have made it better would have been for Texas to lose and for Oklahoma to lose, but you know, that you can't have your way for everything. But anyway, I'm very glad that you're here this morning. And the high school one, let's give them a round. Ashton got a little injury. And but anyway, it was good. And you know what? If Baylor would have lost and Arkansas would have lost, it'd still been a good weekend. Your life doesn't need to revolve around whether or not your team wins or not, okay? But anyway, I'm going to talk about a dirty word this morning that you're going to hate me. I mean, I've talked about money, I've talked about baptism, and this morning I'm going to talk about a dirty word. And my goal of talking dirty to you is to change how you see these words. Okay, and my hope after last week is you heard the word baptism and you saw something beautiful, not something bad. And this morning I'm going to talk about small groups. A small group is an intentional gathering meeting regularly for the purpose of joining God's mission. It's a gathering. It's small groups. And I'm talking about not just Sunday school, because most people, when they hear the word Sunday school, they think school, and they think test, and they think pass fail. That's just the way we're designed. And yet Sunday school is a universal term for small groups. When I hear the word Sunday school, I know someone is talking about a small group. Sometimes we call Sunday school Bible study, which again, study. We call them Bible fellowships, which we don't know really what that means. How do you fellowship with the Bible? You know, I choose the word life groups because. And I've struggled because I want you to understand my heart on this. It is the small groups in life that I've been a part of that have changed my life. And yet we're resistant to it. And I sat down and I've asked people and I tried to come up with a list of excuses that we have for not being involved in a small group. And I'm not picking on anyone. I sat down and thought of all the ones I had. I asked different people in the church. I asked my wife. And so this is my group. And I want you to think about what if your favorite thing to do was in the place of small groups? Would you still do it? But anyway, let's look. Number one, which is my favorite reason for not wanting to go to any kind of small group, is I'm shy. The thought of going in a room, especially with people I don't know, is terrifying to me. Now, if I know someone, it's a little bit easier, but you don't realize this about me. I'm incredibly shy. The other night, we were talking to a neighbor, and we don't know this neighbor. And I was being real friendly and talking to him because we're trying to build a relationship with him. And when we got through, as we got to the house, I told Julie, I said, "You don't know how hard that is for me." I'm not Greg Ray. Greg Ray could talk to a rock and have it come, you know, being his best friend. I'm like, you know, terrified. Because I'm shy, and the thought of going in a room, here's my strategy. When I go in a small group, and if they have like a table, I sit by myself. And then I hope someone sits by me. That's my strategy. I sit by myself. I hope someone sits by me. Now, the second one that people give, this isn't mine. Once I get there and I get to know people, I don't like to talk. Well, now, you know, let's just flip it. And let's say we're going to an Arkansas Razorback game. You don't know the person sitting to me. This happened when we went to the Texas-Arkansas game. I didn't know the people sitting around me. And they're wanting to high-five and talk to me and, yay, woo, big zoo, and all that. And I'm thinking, I don't know you, but, you know, I don't like to talk, but next thing I'm doing, I'm calling the hogs. I know that's hard to believe, but I'm actually going, ooh, you know. I don't like to, but I did, you know. I don't like to, I don't like to talk if I don't know you, so that's true. Third thing, some of you have this fear that they might ask me to read. I have that same fear. That was one of the reasons I didn't want to go into the ministry. Have you ever read some of those Old Testament names? And, you know, if you're in my class, I'm not going to ask you to read because, one, usually the people who ask you to read the hard passages are the ones who can't say the words to begin with. That's why they ask you to read. And I would suggest to all my teachers never ask anybody to read. Why? Because it's hard unless someone volunteers to read. And some of you have that fear. Another fear that we have is not only that you'll read, I don't know where the books of the Bible are and am embarrassed to use the table of contents. We've all been there. The only way you get to know where the books of the Bible are is to open up and try to find them. And use that front index. I still do to this day. My wife, as a kid, memorized the books of the Bible. I still struggle with some of those ones in the Old Testament. And, you know, there's no shame in opening up to the front and going, oh, there we go. There's Second Chronicles. Because I don't know the song. But some of us are like, oh, no, I don't know where that is. Another reason, I like to sleep late. Now, let me just ask you a question. What if they had an 11 o'clock Razorback game, and you had tickets, and you were watching, we're 5-0, and Alabama's 5-0, and you had free tickets to be there at 11, you would have to get up earlier than you would to come to church to get there for the game. Right? And you would do it, right? Amen. Now, I know some of you wouldn't. But the reason you would do it is because you love football. And here's the thing about the sleeping late thing. Who doesn't like to sleep late? Well, I can't anymore. As I've gotten older, it's gotten harder. It all depends what your priority is. Another excuse that we have, that we give, I've been there, done it, there's not a class for me. I'm married, I'm divorced, I'm single. Listen, you're human. And every human needs relationships. And so, and if you don't have a class, come to me and I'll let you start a class for whatever classification you want. Seriously. Another excuse is, I know these people and really don't like them. What if it applied to a football game and they were sitting next to you and it was 5-0 Alabama and 5-0 Arkansas? You probably would still go. You go to sometimes you work with people you don't like. Okay? Here's another excuse. I might have to answer a question. You ought to be the leader. I have to, you know, here's the deal. You shouldn't have to answer a question. It's okay to go, I don't know, or just sit there and listen. I don't ask people to answer questions. Now, this is somebody I know and I want to try to get them, but anyway. There's a lot of questions I have that I don't know the answer to. But that's an excuse. What's next? Two more. I don't need to be a Christian. I don't need it to be a Christian. Nowhere in the Bible do you have to go to a small group. We'll look at that in a minute. You're not saved by going to a small group, and you're not saved by not going to a small group. I would question whether you need it or not. And then the final one that everybody has, you know, let me just ask this. Everybody says I'm too busy. Everybody, including me. Big deal. Everybody's busy. But if you had a chance to go to the Razorback game against Alabama, 4-0, you would be unbusy to do what you want to do, right? The thing I want us to think about is that we have excuses, and yet when I look at God's Word and when I look at this dirty Word, I my heart just breaks. And there's a lot of reasons. Let's start with number one. Small groups give us accountability. John Wesley, the Methodist, the founder of the Methodist Church, said this: there is no such thing as a solitary Christian. This idea that I don't need Christians and I don't need the church and I don't need this is just not biblical. My favorite New Testament guy to quote is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was executed on Easter Day back during World War II by Hitler and the SS, but he refused to be a part of the national church, and he started a seminary that they hid in the woods, and he started churches that weren't sanctioned by the Nazis. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a brilliant guy, and he said this, and this quote keeps me up at night. Dietrich said this: sin demands to have a man by himself. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from community. Now get this. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. That's powerful. Listen, the number one thing Satan wants you to do is not to be around other believers. Sin is most destructive when you're not in connection and close proximity to other believers in Jesus Christ. And you're in danger. In my life, you think about your life, my most spiritual times in my personal life have been around others. I've never gotten more spiritual by myself alone. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer is so incredibly dead on. He says, listen, what Satan wants you to do is to be away from community. Because when you're away from community, you're away from accountability. And it's just you deciding what God wants you to do. It is incredibly important for us to understand as believers, God has created us to be a part of gatherings, to be a part of communities, to be a part of small groups, because we need them. The first problem in the Bible that man had to deal with before the fall, before Genesis 3, in Genesis 2:18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. But the point I want you to see, sin has not entered the world yet. Yet God says in His Word, for a man or a woman, a teenager or a child, to be alone in this world is not good. Every single one of us in this room are created for community with other believers. We need to understand there is an accountability. I'll give you a verse if you're a parent that is so incredibly important. It's Proverbs 13:20. It says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get into trouble. What he is saying is whoever you spend the most time with will be who you become like. My biggest concern for my kids as a kid, a teenager, or even as an adult is who they are around. My biggest concern for you is that you are not around the right kind of people who will encourage you and challenge you and build you up and give you their thoughts on things. Listen, every single person in this room needs accountability, including me. I've been a pastor a long time, and my entire life of being in a church, I've always been in small groups. You know why? I need them. The only time I didn't get to go to Sunday school was a period of time in Dallas where I preached 3 sermons in a row. But I still went on Wednesday night and had a small group. Why? Because I needed it. There is accountability, there is encouragement when we meet with one another. And who you hang around determines who you become. It's a guarantee. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says it this way, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. I have seen it in adults. They drop out of small groups. They start hanging around other people who aren't in small groups. And the next thing you know, they're not ever in church. Were the people bad? No, they just were not good for them. Bad company corrupts good morals. Think back to your life. The sorriest point of my life was determined by the sorry people I were around. And I chose to be around them. I chose as a believer in Jesus Christ to hang around people that I shouldn't have hung around, and I became like them. It's so important for us to realize that who you hang around determines who you become. Listen to Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Paul said, just as your bodies have many parts and each has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. And here's the part I want you to see. We are many parts of one body, and we all, underlined it, all belong to two bodies? No, one body. When you're not a part of the body suffers. If I was to chop off all 5 of my fingers, life would be difficult. If I cut off an arm, it would be difficult. It's only a small part of my body. Why? Because I need it. And as the body of Christ, you are not to be cut off from it. Why? You harm the body. And here's the thing that I've discovered, that when you're connected, when you're in community, you get better. And they've actually done statistics to show that. Lifeway, not too long ago, our Sunday school publisher did a survey to show how people do who attend a small group versus not attend a small group. Now, please understand, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just wanting to show you that we're better together, not apart. Because studies show that. Look what he has this chart. And it shows here, the question is, I intentionally spend time with other believers in order to help them grow in their faith. Only 22% who did not attend a small group said that. 63% said, yes, that's true. I have developed a significant relationship with people at my church. 57% said that did not attend a group. 89% said it took place. You see what's happening? The more connected, the more involved you are, the more you connect. And then it says, I'm intentionally putting my spiritual gift to use serving God and others. 42% who did not attend a group. 73% who did attend a group. I intentionally try to get to know new people at our church. Those who did not attend, only 37%. Those who did attend, 67%. Throughout the day, I find myself thinking about biblical truth. 45% who did not attend, 74% who did attend. Spiritual matters do not tend to come up as a normal part of my daily conversation with other Christians. Those who didn't attend a group, 38% said that's true. 19% said, no, we talk about it. If a person is sincerely seeking God, he or she can obtain eternal life through other religions. If you attend a group, you're more likely to say, I believe there's a lot of ways to get to heaven. If you don't attend a group, you tend to say there's less. And then he gives a spiritual discipline. If you attend a group, you're more likely to read your Bible. If you attend a group, you're more likely to pray for your church. If you study your Bible, you're more likely to be in a small group. You're more likely to pray with a group of other Christians if you're in a small group. To pray for fellow Christians if you're in a small group. Pray for the spiritual status of people I know who are not professing Christians if you're in a small group. Confess my sins. Now, I'm showing you all this. Lifeway did this several years ago. All it's simply saying is those people who are connected tend to be growing and concerned and connected. And here's the deal. I promise you, if you get involved with other believers, you have the potential to grow not only closer to God, but closer to other people and have a life that is more meaningful. Why? There is something biblical about being connected to each other. There is something dangerous. I mean, I'm 63. I'm not a kid. I know I can't shave. I don't look very old. But I'm just here to tell you, I've been doing this a long time. When you are not connected to other believers, I'm not talking about here, because I mean, you're here. You can't say you agree with me, disagree. You can't, well, you can, but hopefully you don't do it out loud. I'm just telling you, my 63 years on this earth, the thing that I know is that I'm better together. It's just the truth. My life radically changed when I had a group of college-age guys that came around me and loved me and invested in me. It was a small group. So, first, accountability. Second thing, small groups were modeled by Jesus. Why should you be in a small group? Well, the reason you should be in a small group is because Jesus modeled small groups. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Mark chapter 3, if I can find it on my thing here. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. You have Jesus beginning his ministry, and he could have done a lot of things, but in verse 13, you see his strategy. It says he'd been meeting with a big group of people. They were following him everywhere. And then in verse 13, it says, afterwards, Jesus went on a mountain and called out to the ones he wanted to go with him. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. These are the 12 he chose: Simon, James, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, can't see that name, Matthew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simeon, and Judas. Now, here's the deal. Jesus could have done a lot of different things. He could have tried to use all the crowd that was following him, but he knew it was not effective. So what did he do? He chose 12 guys to do life with him. 12 guys, it literally says that they will accompany him. 12 guys that would live with him. 12 guys that would do life with him. 12 guys that would be with him. And you say, that doesn't sound like a Sunday school class. And it doesn't, thank goodness. And I think most Sunday school classes need to sound more like that, where you do life together rather than just show up in a group. You share life. You do life together. You talk about life struggles. One of the things I love about the small group I go on Sunday morning is people talk. They talk about life and how hard it is, and you know, it helps me as a pastor and I, you know, to understand that other people struggle. But the truth is, every single one of you struggle. And the reason I know that is because I struggle. And the way Jesus chose to develop people was through small groups. They did life together. They ate together. They played together. Listen, most of y'all think I'm a weirdo. I'm a preacher. I understand that. I get that. I don't have a normal life. But I really am a lot of fun. I don't just talk about the Bible. I talk about a lot of stuff. Baylor football. I cry sometimes. I laugh a lot. I worry a lot. I do all the things you do. And if I need you, why don't you need me? Do you really think you can handle life? Let me tell you what, I say this all the time. Julie and I need friends besides Julie and I. You know why? We can rationalize anything we want to do. We're good. We work well together. We've bought a car like that. What do you think? I don't know. We didn't call our parents because they probably would have told us what we didn't want to hear. You know, isn't that the way it is when you do things on your own? You just ask your spouse, and if they agree, it's God's will. That's a bunch of bull. Just being honest. Small groups are ingenious. Jesus decided that's how he was going to change the world. And who are we to reinvent the wheel? We need each other. We need small groups. Well, look at Acts chapter 2. Small groups, point number 3, small groups were the lifeblood of the early church. It wasn't the big 3,000 at Pentecost. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which follows Acts 2, where they had 3,000 people saved. Here's the lifeblood of the early church. It's actually verse 42. And in verse 42, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't have a Bible like you did. So they had to come together in small groups to learn Scripture. And just ask yourself this morning, how devoted are you to the apostles' teaching? You say, I don't know. You have a Bible. That's what he's talking about. We don't need the apostles' teachings because we have it in a Bible. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then it says, and to fellowship. Anyone that tells you can do life without your church family and fellowship is a liar. You're on your way out when you're like that. You need each other. It's just biblical. He says they were committed to fellowship, to the sharing and meals. Listen, Wednesday night dinner is just not something for fun. We share a meal together, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And it says a deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers did what? Met together in one place and did what? Shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. They were committed to being together. It was the lifeblood of the early church. 3,000 got saved by Peter's preaching. But in verse 47 you see that it kept going. And it kept going because they were devoted to being together, not to having a great preacher. We need to understand in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and it says, and every day in the temple, and from those and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this Messiah, Jesus, is the Messiah. I mean, all over that part of the world, people were meeting in small groups. They were devoted to teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. And they were devoted to all these things. As a matter of fact, you can get the purpose of your small group, whether it's Sunday school or Wednesday night or the men's group that meets on Monday night. And the purpose of our groups are, number one, for fellowship. And I'm not talking about just eating and fishing. I'm talking about fellowshipping believers who are able to have fun, but also talk about spiritual things without it being a big deal. Fellowship. If your group does not have fellowship, laughter, sharing, it's missing one of its purposes. You need to have a small group where you can talk about defeats, where you can talk about victories. Listen, if all you have is lecture, you're missing the point. It's life together with God's Word. The second thing is discipleship. What does it mean to have discipleship? Discipleship means that you're becoming more like Christ. The goal of every small group should not only be to have fellowship, but it ought to be to help people become like Jesus. That is the goal. Transformation. The goal of a small group is not information, it's transformation. Listen, I've been in a lot of small groups that gave a lot of information, but it sure didn't do much transformation. Bible studies are meant to change the way we act, the way we live, the way we treat people. And our ultimate goal from that small group is to become like Christ. Ministry. Your small group should take care of each other. That's always been the way it is. Someone had need, they helped out. The goal of a small group is to serve the big group in different ways. Worship. You see, we do that in small groups. Well, you should. Worship is surrender. It's not music only. In your small group, you surrender up. We had somebody this morning that pointed to the time in the past where God got a hold of them in a small group. She just shared that. That's worship. I was like, that's what you do. You don't just show up and get information. I don't care how much information you know. I know I care how much you use. Evangelism. Your small group ought to be always have room for one more. You know, one of the dangers is that you dislike your fellowship, but your small group does not exist for your small group. It exists for the next person that should come through that door. So the lifeblood of the early church was small groups. And as a church gets bigger, it must get smaller. It's the only way you're effective. And the next thing is small groups should make disciples. That's the goal of a small group. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, this is the goal. And if we're not hitting this goal, we're missing it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's only one command in those two verses, and it's to make disciples. And that is the command that is given to your small group and my small group. If we're not making disciples, we're missing it. How do you make disciples? Well, you go. That means as you're going, you tell people the good news. You baptize. But the third one is where you teach them how to live. You see, we need to understand that there's a purpose. We don't meet just to transmit information. We meet to get the information in us so we're transformed. It's always about transformation. If we're not seeing making disciples as the goal of a Bible study or a fellowship, we're missing what the Bible teaches. And then the last thing, and I close with this, small groups make us better, or in parentheses, they should. Ours this morning was on marriage. And it was incredible. And every single married person should have heard. It was good. But if you're in a small group, you heard what God wanted you to hear. It was just good. And small groups ought to make us better. And if you don't believe me, you need to understand Hebrews chapter 10. Turn to Hebrews 10. And I close with this. Hebrews 10, one of my favorite passages, is verses 24 and 25. You need to understand at that time, Christians were getting kicked out of the temple. You know, in the beginning, in the early church, they were able to meet in temple and the Jews let them come in and they were kind of like friends and all that. Well, there came a point where the Jews said, hey, you can't meet with us anymore. And not only that, they kicked them out. And not only that, they persecuted them. You can't come anymore. So guess what they did? They quit coming. They quit coming. Why? They're persecuting us. And so you have the writer of Hebrews writing this to those believers who had quit coming. And it's very positive. He says in verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another. Now, every small group hopefully is motivating you to do something. And look what he says. Motivate one another to acts of what? Love. If I don't make you want to love, I'm missing it. Let us not only acts of love, but good works. You know, in a small group, you ought to be thinking, well, how can we do something good? Not information, transformation. And then he says, and let us not neglect our meeting together. I mean, they had good reason. I'd call getting killed and persecuted a pretty good reason. But the writer of Hebrews, who I believe was divinely inspired, said, "And let us not." And then he says, as some people do. You become who you hang around. Doers do, and donors don't. Isn't that true? You get around a doer, you do. You get around a donor, you don't. It says, don't. Another translation, don't get out of the habit of meeting. Do you know your being here today is either a good habit, is a good habit, but what I've watched with the pandemic, and it's like how easy it is to get out of the habit, and then when the habit is gone, the problems are gone of the pandemic, how hard it is to get back in the habit. It's just like eating right and exercising. How easy it is to get out of the habit. Because it's a habit. And then look what he says. But encourage one another, especially now that the day is drawing of his day. Especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Encourage one another. And everybody talks about the Lord coming back. And I believe he is. I believe, I don't know when it is. I put up a cartoon that said, it's Andy Griffin walking with Obie. And he says, "Pop, is the Lord fixing to come back?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. I don't know, Opie. We're not on the planning committee. We're on the welcoming committee." I don't know when he's going to come back, but I know he is. The question is whether I'll be ready for it or not. Now, you're not going to go to heaven whether you're in... please hear me. I told my small group this morning, I said, my biggest fear is that I might insult someone because I'm not trying to. I'm just here to tell you we're better together and we need each other. And if you want to become a godly follower of Christ, you need other godly followers of Christ. That's all I can say. And I can promise you this. The further you get from community, the less spiritual your life will come. You know, we were talking, and we have a group of men that meet on Monday nights, and it's my lifeblood. We don't teach anything, thank goodness, because I don't want to teach it. And we just have a group of guys that are struggling to read through the New Testament and talk about what they're learning or not learning. And we eat a meal together, and it's the best thing I do on Mondays. And it's nothing magical because there's not a great teacher, but there's great men there who are trying to get better. Some of us need to get a lot better, but it as we meet together, we eat together. Teenage boys, and for life of me, it's the best thing in my week because, you know, I have to come up and we're going to talk about it. I read ahead. One time I was behind because I misunderstood my own instructions, and then everybody explained, listen, we have days off. We're only supposed to read 5 days. I read 7 days a week. I try to get as far ahead in advance so when I mess up, I'm covered. I got some to spare, you know. Because why? I want to be there prepared. And the only reason is because those men are there. We have on Sunday morning, next Sunday morning, my class. If you want a class where I'm not going to ask you a question or make you read, we're doing a 6-week class next Sunday. There are many other classes, and I'm not trying to, but this one says, "Don't give the enemy a seat at your table." It's by a guy named Louis Gigolo. It's a 6-week small group thing where we listen and then we discuss if we want to. If you want to keep your mouth shut, fine. But one of the things he's going to talk about is in the spiritual life, it's all won or lost right up here. How you think. What dominates your thinking. We have other classes, and they're good. We have men's on Monday night. You know, I'll tell you what my goal is, to have 120 people in small groups at First Baptist Mount Ida. We don't even have 120 coming, but that's my goal. And once we get to 120, it goes higher. Because I think every single person in Mount Ida needs to be in a small group. And if you're not here, find a place. You know? Why? I want someone to motivate you to love, to encourage you. There are some days when the Christian life is hard, and you need to have someone who can encourage you. It's a small group. Or a person in the small group. Where are you this morning? I told the men on Monday night, I said, I learned in St. Louis a valuable lesson about being on fire, being hot. And it came from me being an awful griller. When we got married, Julie had a dad that loved to grill, and he was very efficient. I'd never grilled in my life. My dad didn't grill. I come from a family of non-grillers. And so I thought hibachi was a grill, and I can remember just frying that first little burnt steak that we had. And then I went from that and got me a charcoal, you know, one of those ones, and I'd throw the charcoal in there and trying to get it hot. And so the only way I knew to do it was I just sprayed tons of lighter fluid, and then my beauty queen over here would say, "Man, the food tastes like lighter fluid." It's because it was primarily lighter fluid. Then we had a guy in St. Louis named Chris Baker. He said, "Ashburn, here's what you need to do. You need to get you one of those big coffee cans, and you need to fill it up with charcoal, and then put a little lighter fluid on top of it, light it, and let it sit for a while and get hot. And then you get some pliers." I'm glad he told me that, because I probably tried to pick it up. But get some pliers, and you pull it out, and then you spread out all the hot coals. You keep them close, but you'll cook better. I'm still not a good cook, but it changed my life. You want to get hot for the Lord? Get close to the fire. And that fire is sitting to your left and right. That's how you grow. That's how you make wise choices. That's how the world's changed. Just ask Jesus. That's the way He did it. So that's my challenge. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for this group. And I pray they know my heart. I've stressed out so much because I love these people. But I know that we're better together, and that's all through the Scripture. And Lord, the foolish decisions I've made in my life have been when I'm the furthest away from others who love You. Next Sunday, I pray, Lord, if someone doesn't have it here, I'm not going to cast a stone. I'm not taking roll or anything like that. Then find a small group. Get involved. It'll change them. Lord, I pray You send us some men tomorrow night. It's a lot of fun. Some days the food's great, and sometimes it's okay, but it's never bad. But the fellowship is awesome. Lord, I pray that You'd set our church on fire. The way You're going to set it on fire is from the inside out. Not the big crowd, but the small crowd that's hungry for Your glory. So, Father, I thank You for everything You've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.